Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Congratulations. You've made it to Friday. I don't know, Reverend Castens, I used to do this thing when the Studio A program was a weekday afternoon program on Fridays. And my friend Buzz back here put together a little bit of audio for me. You remember the old Flintstones?
Oh, yeah.
Remember how that started
with
that, you know?
That's like the whistle
would blow. We would always do that on Friday. I kind of miss that. But just sort of in your minds, recreate that sound.
We could do that right now.
Well, I don't want to try on my own.
Oh.
I don't think that'll work out well. The Reverend Kyle Castens is in the, what is it, the admissions department, the recruiting department?
Admissions office. Yeah, good morning, everybody.
Yeah, good morning.
All of it, yeah.
Right here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. How are you?
I'm doing well, Roland. How are you?
So what goes on at the Sem these days?
Well, actually, busy couple of weeks here. Getting
I'm just
back.
Glad you finished chopping all the trees down. That was getting kind of noisy back here.
Well, I need some firewood.
You know, that buzzsaw, when you run a radio station, it's a little bit loud.
Yeah. Well, there's activity on campus, all sort of activity, and whether it's cutting trees or having folks come and visit campus. We had two visits last week, and we have Taste of the Sem. I know I've been here in years past talking about Taste of the Sem. And so this weekend, tomorrow...
Now, you have to explain what Taste of the Sem
is. Yeah, before you thought
people
were licking buildings.
Yeah.
We give high school students an opportunity to come here and, for a weekend, study theology. They have a seminary student mentor. They go to one of the field education congregations here in the St. Louis area to see how formation for pastoral ministry is not just here in the four walls, the 72 acres of the seminary, but out in the congregations, out in the field. And we have three sessions with some of our faculty. We're discussing the Lord's Prayer. So it's going to be a packed weekend, fun weekend, and we have 22 young men from around the country.
Too late
coming
to visit
that?
Somebody's
yeah, at this point, it is. We're packed at this point, but I welcome you to call the office if you're interested in coming to see the seminary. Let me throw it out there, 1-800-822-9545.
Well, I'm sure you'll show them around if they want to come out, right?
Absolutely. We do personal visits. We have the structured visits, all the above. Just come knock on our door, and we'll be happy to show you around.
So you've got Taste of the Sem. We talked about the visitation yesterday, but there's a different visitation
We have Gabriel at work here in the Lord's stead giving the Lord's message. But we do have visitations coming up, too. We have a Green and Gold Day in March. We have a Contemplate visit in March. These are for those who are in college or above, who are considering pastoral ministry or diaconal ministry, the diaconate. So we welcome.
Now,
again,
what is that big word?
Yeah, that big word that we here at the seminary also form women to be deaconesses, servants in the church, And it really is exciting. They serve in quite a few different roles out there, from institutions to congregations, out in the field, our district offices, and we tell a little bit about that at our visitation events.
Again, phone number?
1-800-822-9545.
And if people aren't into that old style of communication, you've got a website and they can find an email address.
I tell you what, just like us on our Concordia Seminary Admissions Facebook page, and we'll exchange all kind of good information.
How's my buddy Bill Reedy doing?
Well, he's doing fine. He's running around and actually gathering coffee cups this morning, getting ready for Taste tomorrow.
Yeah, we went to the same high school, so watch out.
Oh, boy.
That might explain some things.
It explains
for
a lot, Roland. Now I know.
Well, look.
That'll help me here.
You've got a great bit of text here. Yesterday, the visitation was interesting. It set the stage for a lot of discussion about Mary, but we really have to understand who this young girl is.
Mm-hmm.
And how does she come to know all the things that she reveals in what she says here in Luke 1:46-56?
Right. Well, you know, some of the, I think I've said this every time I've been here, but some of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, and really what we have going on yesterday, what we have in the text before that, from Luke 1, 26, really all the way up to 38. It gives us that background that we need to see what's going on in Mary's life. Why all of a sudden all of this activity, and I'd like to say even reactivity. I think maybe in our world that being a reactive person that doesn't always have the most positive of connotations, but
yeah, being a reactionary is not a good title to carry around.
Yeah, but being reactive, I think, especially as we look at this context, is, and that's what we have this morning in the Magnificat. Mary, with her life, is singing in response. She's reacting to what the Lord has given her by message, what the Lord is doing in her.
Well, I wanted to ask you about that, and after we pray, we'll have to define just what this is, because it goes by different names in different places, the Magnificat, the Hymn of Mary, the Song of Mary, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
So if you'd start us out.
We'll get into that, sure. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up this morning in your name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And guide us now, dear Lord, as we open up your word, and as we see in your word, you will tell us that we are sinners, that we have fallen from the state in which you created us. But we will also see, you also speak to us in this word, that we are forgiven by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because of that, we magnify you. Our lives are in response to the Holy Cross of Jesus Christ. Let us live this day strengthened by your promises, living in that promise, magnifying your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. The assignment today, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, also known as the Magnificat. And it begins at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And that would be she remained with Elizabeth and Zechariah for 3 months. Okay, English Standard Version says two things. Mary's song of praise, and then it says the Magnificat. So define exactly what it is.
Well, really, what it is it's the fact that this is too much for Mary to keep inside of her. As we go back just for a second to verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And then he goes into this explanation, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Why? Because he's the Son of God. And just to add to that, Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, in her old age, who was barren, is now in her sixth month. Boy. And then so she goes to see Elizabeth as this context continues. And we end with verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." There's no way Mary can keep that in.
No.
There is no way.
Well, I still marvel at how she even understands, not knows, but understands what's going on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because really, Luke, in one sense, I'm grateful for all the historical context he gives, but we don't know where Mary was when the angel came to her. We don't know what her background is. You know, even Luther speculates that she may have been an orphan, you know, given into the care of Joseph, that sort of thing. And I want to know more.
Right. Well,
how does she understand all of this?
Right. Well, we do know that in that 6 months, as we see in verse 26, of course, that's this. Now we're using Elizabeth as the frame of reference here for time. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, again, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So that's where we start off. And then Mary arises from that. She arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And there she enters, as you said, the house in which she's going to stay for a while, the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so then we come now to all of this good news that God has put into her life. And now here it comes. Here it overflows. The Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. Well, that comes from the first word there, my soul, she says, in Greek, my psuche, it magna lune. It magnifies, makes great, extols the Lord.
You have to explain what that means, because how can a mere, you know, well, what does that mean? My soul magnifies?
Yeah.
How does something finite like me make something infinite like God that much greater?
Don't you love this?
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I have read this Magnificat. I don't know how many times I've sung it in Vespers.
Hmm.
And just kind of gloss over, okay, magnifies, oh, it praise. Well, it is praise, but it's praise. And I think Roland, it's proper to take that verse 26, from which we get the title of what's going on here, and tie it down to verse 49. I magnify the Lord. He's already great. There's nothing I can do that will make him greater. And by faith, I receive that greatness, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. He is now delivering that mightiness, and he's putting it in my belly.
How does this connect with a couple of other things that we see a little bit later on in Luke, the Benedictus and the Nunc Dimittis?
Yeah. Well, you know, as we go through, we have the promise. I would say it's the promise that God gives to us that, you know, now his servant can depart in peace. And now we have, you know, all of these reasons to rejoice. These are all songs of praise, of blessing, because we see that the Lord has done great things for us. He has kept his promise, and that promise is salvation. That promise is the Savior who is right here, again, right here in this woman's belly.
Are there forerunners in the Old Testament that are types of Mary that sort of foreshadow what Mary will be?
Yeah, that is a great question. And I the first name that would come to my mind would be, of course, the one we have the promise. Mary's going to take it back to Abraham here in a few minutes, that is. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I take it to Rachel. And what great things that the Lord did for the one for her who is barren, and giving her this promise, and what the Lord did then through one of her children to rescue, to take care of his people, Israel, in a time of great need, great famine.
So Mary may have some context to reflect back on.
Mary has wonderful context, but again, all of that, as we, I would say, Roland, I think that's what you're getting at. As we read that in the Old Testament, we're reading it through these New Testament glasses.
Oh, yeah.
And we see that those people don't stand alone. In fact, God working his work through them is pointing us through this greatest work now that is before our eyes in the text of Luke 1. That's salvation by his son. Salvation from famine is awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
Salvation from Pharaoh and his armies is awesome. Salvation from Babylon is awesome. But this is, you know, the most awesome in the truest sense of the word, salvation from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Again, so, I'm going to keep pointing back and keep using the phrase, in her belly.
The thing I wonder about, if you think about, you remember that the music from Jaws?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, whenever the sharp was done, and it would ramp up, and then finally you get that big...
Get that crescendo and boom, yeah.
Yeah. Is that this moment?
Well, yeah, we're here.
Yeah.
Everything, the beauty of God's Word as He has given it to us in the First Testament, the Old Testament, that is all just unwrapping and unwrapping and unwrapping and unwrapping, and then boom, it's here at the stable, unwrapped.
Because see, time in Scripture is a funny thing. You know, we being finite humans, we peg things with dates and times and places.
Yeah, okay.
But when we talk about the plan of redemption, when we talk about the Savior coming into the world, this is ongoing. It's one big event from Genesis to Revelation,
right?
Isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so when I say we're building to a career, it's kind of hard to pick, you know, when...
You're right. What is this? This is all God's plan of salvation. And I may have borrowed this phrase, I don't remember, but of course Jesus Christ is the golden thread that weaves through every single word of Holy Scripture. And here we have it coming out in a very, very... I'm going to just use the word magnificent form, this magnificent Magnificat, where it's all coming down to a human woman.
How many other songs of praise are there that you can think of?
That's a great question. You know, we have, we of course, we have Moses, we have Zechariah, we have Mary, Simeon, of course. Sure, there's plenty more. Those are just ones coming right off the top of my head there.
Now, the way that it's structured, is it common with the other songs? I mean, reference I have talks
Deborah,
about...
also, sorry, they're coming now.
It talks about Hebrew poetry, of which I know nothing, so I would throw that over.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so what's your question in that direction?
Well, the way it's structured, should we be noting what comes where? It seems like there's two parts here that divide... when you get, I guess, to about verse 50 or 51.
Yeah. Well, as we get into that, I think it's very similar to what we see in other poetry, you know, other songs of praise in Holy Scripture, especially pointing to it's all reaction of the deeds of the Lord. Now, as we get to verse 50 and 51, at that point, Mary is tying it back to a time other than her own.
Yeah, it seems that she's offering praise at first, and then she's recounting things.
I think she's offering praise in all of it, certainly, but she's recounting, certainly, that the fact that this isn't the moment where it all begins, that she is a part of the greater whole in which God has been active all along. You know, he's made promises from generation to generation, and now here, and as you said, here we have it all coming to the point of fulfillment. So, she's tying it back and saying, "Hey, and this is good for our eyes that we go back and look back from generation to generation to the time of verse 55 to the time of Abraham to the servant Israel." And we look back and see what God has done and to see that God has always been present with his people.
You mentioned a moment ago about connecting Mary with Abraham, and it's done at the end of the Magnificat, but what is the connection of Mary to Abraham?
Well, that is a great question, and do you want to get into verse 55 now?
Go right ahead.
I think...
We like to skip around. It keeps everybody...
Let's skip around.
You've got to pay attention.
Then we can skip back. But, first of all, we look back at Matthew. Take the genealogy in Matthew. Take, again, these genealogies are so significant in looking at the line from which Jesus comes. He is a son of Abraham in this fulfillment. But let's just focus in with a microscope for a moment. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Maybe we should bring 54 in there, too.
Sure, sure.
He has helped his servant Israel. I believe the Greek word there is paideon, Israel, in Greek, which is interesting because that word can mean both child and servant.
Hmm.
Okay, so we set that up. In remembrance of his mercy, so as you pointed out from verse 50 on, she's tying it back that the Lord said, I'm going to do this, and he is doing it. In remembrance of his mercy to his people, you know, Genesis 3, verse 15 stuff we got going on here.
Oh, yeah.
That he will come to crush the serpent's head. As, again, as he spoke, God said this to our fathers. It's happening now with the microscope to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And I'm a part of that line here. Mary's a part of that line. I think what is interesting, Roland, as we tie these two verses together, is who is the servant of Israel? Who is the child of Israel?
Well, I could take a guess at it. I could give you the Sunday school answer.
Okay.
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus is right. And that, you know, the Sunday school answer is right. That's for sure. Now, on the other hand, there's another answer to that question. Who is the child of Israel? Who is the child Israel? Who is the servant Israel? And that's God's people, to whom he's given the promise.
But who do they serve?
The Lord.
Ah, right.
In always fearing him from generation to generation. See, this Magnificat just ties back, God's inspired word tying back on itself. But let's look at this. He has helped his servant Israel, his child Israel. Well, how's he done that? Just give me one second. I want to turn to one of the minor prophets, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now let's start there for a second. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Okay.
Okay.
So Israel is his child, and he loves him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Okay. Who is his son? Well, it's Israel.
Yeah.
Okay. But wait a minute, Roland. We've heard that before, haven't we? We've heard that now in the New Testament. Shortly after the time that we're addressing right now, we hear that in Matthew chapter 2. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, we have, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, who is his son?
Jesus. Yeah.
Jesus. Mm-hmm. So now we have, who is the servant Israel? Who is the son Israel? Well, it's Israel. It's the people of God, people of Israel, who broke God's covenants, who ran away from him, who were carried off into captivity. Who is this child Israel? Who is this son of God? It's Jesus, the one now who is to come to be the perfect servant Israel, the perfect child of Israel, to live and give the people the great exchange of his life.
And this is what God was saying to Abraham that he didn't really quite grasp when he sort of marveled at this.
Well, it was certainly credited to him as righteousness,
yeah.
Right? Abraham,
yeah.
By faith, believed in this promise. And as I said, that promise, it never hit a brick wall. It kept going. It kept going. Throughout the ages, God kept giving it. Through his prophets, through his mouthpieces.
And, in spite of them acting like that wild donkey in the wilderness.
In spite of that, because that children of Israel will be redeemed by this child.
Isn't it fun? There seems to be a transition here, and we'll get to that as we get back from the break, about how things that appear to be, well, prominent, important, really aren't. And this statement by Mary seems to turn everything on its head, which is that theme that seems to run all across through Scripture.
Yep.
You know, just when you think you've got it figured out.
God is coming, and that's going to turn everything on its head.
Turns it upside down. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. The Reverend Kyle Kastens is our guest, and as we mentioned at the start of the program, he works in the admissions office of Concordia Seminary right here in St. Louis. And just, you know, fair is fair. If, there's a young man or parents of a young man or a young woman who are considering a theological higher education, if they want to contact you, maybe come and see the campus, have a look around.
Absolutely. You know, just stop by, let us know. Probably the best way is to call the 1-800 number, 1-800-822-9545. But also just check out our Facebook page, leave a message there, Concordia Seminary Admissions. Those are all good ways to get a hold of us.
And what is Green and Gold Days? You mentioned that earlier. I didn't ask. I apologize.
Yeah, that's a really good question. I kind of like to look at it as a unique event. It started out a little bit different than the other events, and I think still retains some of that nature. It's just a one-day event held on a Friday, and it's for college students. But one of the unique aspects of that is for the college student to bring his or her pastor or deaconess with them, somebody who is encouraging them in the trenches and to go along with them in this event. As they basically, it's a day in the life of Concordia Seminary.
Now, I don't know if I should ask or not, but why do you put up the bouncy house? And who is that for?
The bouncy house. Help me out here.
I mean, well, I've seen you guys have put that up out there every once in a while, you know?
Oh, the
is that Green and Gold Days, or is that homecoming? Or, well,
no,
you really homecoming,
the bouncy house. Okay, that bouncy house. That's for...
The one I see Dale Meyer in all the time.
Yeah, right. That, you know, I do go in that one. I think I've hurt myself in that one. That's for, generally, for Spring Fest or Oktoberfest here.
That's right.
A couple of us had a tradition there to do a bouncy house race, so we kind of politely move the children out of the way for a while and do a little relay race through there. Roland,
let me tell you, if you don't,
not a smart idea, okay?
If you don't think these guys have fun here, if you think theological education is all sort of sackcloth and ashes and, you know, matins and vespers and all that, you lighten it up a little bit, too.
We're living theology.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's theology right there, is where God has that meet the road of our lives. That, you know, that's living, doing theology with people.
Well, speaking of doing theology, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you joined us a little bit late, we're continuing in the book of Luke. We'll be here for a while over the course of the next month or so. We are at verses 46 to 56, which in my English Standard Version is titled Mary's Song of Praise, also known as the Magnificat. And there is a question that we have to address, and that is, God, my Savior.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
The possessive that follows God, my Savior.
Right.
Why would someone favored by God, Theotokos, God-bearer, need
she
a
is.
Savior?
Yeah. Right. Right. Absolutely. She is favored by God, but not because of anything in and of her flesh. She's the Greek word there is charis. Grace. She's one favored by God because he puts that favor on her, and then, of course, in her. And so she who is favored by God is only one who is called favored because he bestows that upon her without any merit or worthiness in me and in her. So she is just as much in need of that son as you, Roland, are, as I am, and she is.
But if you make
a recipient of that,
if you make her that common, you know, sort of like the bad song, you know, slob like one of us. Remember that?
Yeah, I never liked that song.
I didn't like it either. But if you bring her down to that same level where we, doesn't that sort of diminish the magnificence of this moment? Shouldn't she be something more special than?
Yeah,
you or me,
and she,
mere sinner,
and she certainly is called blessed. All generations will call her blessed, among women. Why? Because of what God is doing in her, the bearer of God, absolutely says nothing about her state as a sinful human being. She certainly is that, but all generations will call her blessed because God, by his grace, has chosen her to bear God.
So how would Mary know that she needs a Savior.
Yeah, absolutely. Because of the same things that this Magnificat addresses, looking back, generation to generation, and oh boy. Okay? You know, Isaiah 1, oh boy. And she knows that she is not detached, that God needed to show his mercy on these generations to generations, because if he did not, all that is left is his consuming fire. I don't see it anywhere in here that Mary has any kind of notion that this removes her from humankind in any way, shape, or form. But she's blessed because she, in her humble estate, as a servant of the Lord, is looked upon by the Lord in favor and charis and grace, and he puts this gift that will change her life for, now all generations will call her blessed. It's going to change her life for an eternity.
Now, if someone listening was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, maybe they haven't been there for a while, but they're listening to the program, and they're hearing this, and they're going, this seems odd, because the way I was raised, you know, Mary has this exalted place, you know, not human, not necessarily divine, somewhere in between.
Right.
So how is it that there are two distinct views, two radically different views of what Mary is, to the point where one says that she might even be co-redemptrix in the work of salvation?
That's right. Well, I certainly do disagree with that, because we have the one redeemer, and the difference in view is that this story is all about God. It really is. Mary's reaction, as she points to herself in the Magnificat, it's her humble estate. And her response, though, goes to, "Wow, I'm great." No, that's not to where her response points. Her response is in the very fact that, you know, God has done great things for me. So I guess I would look at it, Roland, that God here has given to Mary through the angel Gabriel this beautiful good news. She reacts, and her response is to God, to magnify God for the great things that he has done for her. So why would we do anything differently for the great good things he's done for us?
What was that Greek word you used for servant?
Well, the word that's used here, humble estate of his verse 48, is doulos, actually.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would think if you took the text prima facie, and she puts herself as a servant, a doulos.
Yeah, I think doulane is used there.
When does the servant ever exalt themselves as either co-equal or almost as equal as the master?
Mm-hmm.
And what would happen if a slave did that, or a servant did that?
Right.
Nothing good, I would assume, for the servant.
It's an excellent question.
Yeah.
It's an excellent question. And Jesus, obviously, in his state of humility, does say, "I and the Father are one." Obviously, his relationship as a person of the Trinity never changes. He is always co-equal with the Father, even as he is the suffering servant. But that's an excellent point.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So does Scripture, either directly or by implication, ever say that Mary was anyone but, as you put it, just an ordinary person blessed by God for this special task?
No. It says that Mary is one who receives God's charis, grace, favor.
Because, see, there seems to be a paradox in Mary, don't you think?
Explain.
Well, you're one favored to be the mother of Christ, and then on the other hand, a sinful human being who needs a Savior.
Yeah.
See, that to me, that's a paradox, because you can't resolve that one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And like I've said, how does the divine come to inhabit the profane?
Right.
When God says, "I can't stand to have any sin anywhere near me," he now literally plants his seed.
And think how beautiful of a truth that is also for our lives when the God who redeemed us comes to us in body and blood into us and inhabits that which is sinful.
Oh, you mean there's a connection to that?
Oh, how about that, huh?
Yeah.
Isn't that, I mean, that's beautiful. The one who gives his body and blood and gives it to us in this real form to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Mary has certainly this honored role as given to her, blessed by the Lord, that she would bear God and also be the recipient of the gift that lives within her.
Ready for some phone calls?
Sure, why not?
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, you're up first this morning. Thanks for the call.
Hello, gentlemen. Just give a little bit of my brain cells to you today. I've heard about the co-redemptress. The way I understand the Catholic Church teaches that, it almost sounds like heresy, but if you look at it the way they do, it means that she cooperated with the plan of God. So that makes her a co-redemptress because she cooperated. That doesn't make her divine. And the Savior thing, where she said, God, my Savior, they teach that before we were all born in original sin, but God saved her before she got original sin. And say, well, can you find that in Scripture? I don't know if you can. I don't think you can, but, you know, they would say, well, the church has the right to bind and loose, so whatever we would say on that would be kosher, you know. But I think some of the things about Mary, it seems like she was, like I said, highly favored, and they call her the new Ark, the new Eve, where the first woman fell. She became the new Eve, to where she brought life to the world again, and the Ark was holy. It contained holy thing, so Mary had to be holy to contain the holy Christ child. So that's just what I wanted to say. And I think we can sometimes divide over the way we use terms to where something sounds like heresy, but it might not exactly mean what it sounds like. What do you think about that?
Mm-hmm. Thank you, David.
Okay.
Yeah, Mary is a cooperator of God. Well, you know, and she in no way, shape, or form cooperates with God in helping God out in his plan for salvation. That's God alone. And again, as we look at the word of favor that God has upon Mary and brings that favor, and it brings it the news through Gabriel, greetings, O favored one. Why are you favored? The Lord is with you. And I think that's very significant because, again, it's not something about Mary. Mary didn't have to be dressed up before God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would overshadow her. And the one conceived in her is the child of the Most High. She didn't have to be changed in order for God to be there. God is holy. You know, and the truth is, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You know, God never held us, didn't have to dress us up, didn't have to dress the world up. Look at it, a bigger picture. Didn't have to dress the world up before sending his son. Say, oh, I got to get him shaped up first. Now I'll put my son down in that unholiness. No. He put his son down into the unholiness so that we might become righteous. I think 2 Corinthians 5 is a great way to tie this all in.
Really? How so?
Well, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, see, now there's
the result is holiness.
So break out, because there's some confusion I find when I have discussions with some friends. When you say became sin, what does that mean?
Took it all in on himself. It's the great exchange.
So he literally becomes sin, or he's declared to be.
But on him, the unblemished Lamb of God, all of that sin is born in him. So it's not just as though he's kind of holding out there in a little baggie extended, oh, this is dirty. This is really dirty. I don't want to touch it. He brings that all into himself, suffers that full punishment for that sin. That's why the Bible calls Jesus Christ the propitiation for our sins, taking the full wrath of God upon himself in our stead and giving us in return righteousness.
And ultimately,
holiness.
Ultimately, in that act, there can be no cooperation by anyone else.
No cooperation.
It's a solo act.
Yeah. It's God alone.
Yeah.
That's grace. It's God alone. When we talk about cooperation, Martin Luther does call us, believe it or not, cooperators with God. But it has nothing.
I think he defines his terms pretty tightly.
He does. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It deals with, well, okay, now how do we live our life in response? That God uses us, as Luther says, as his masks. God works through us for our neighbor.
And that's where God hides himself.
That's where God hides himself.
The Deus Absconticus, right?
And has a true, true effect on the world. A very true effect on the world. And in that sense, cooperator, yes. In the sense of salvation, no way.
Let's go back to the phones. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Joe, good morning. You're up next.
Hi. The verse you were just talking about in 2 Corinthians, I had a discussion, and probably said it very poorly, but just about the righteousness that's referred to there. I've understood it to be Jesus' perfect life as a human being, that he lived a perfect human life, although he's certainly God. And I guess the way I put it was that in view of that, Jesus' death on the cross is not the complete picture as far as what's required for our salvation. We also need his perfect life in order to be righteous before God. That just paying for our sins doesn't do it. It also requires perfect obedience under the law. Does that, and when I said it, I got some people upset, and I was wondering if you think that it shouldn't be stated that way, or if I'm just off base, or what your opinion is.
All right, hang on, Joe. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. That's a great question, Joe. Yeah, it all fits together. Obviously, as we look at Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who is slain, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here we do have now the perfect Lamb of God who walks those Judean paths, who walks those Galilean paths without sin. He does not sin. But he does take all of our sin, becoming sin himself for us, and then takes that to the cross. As we look to the lambs slain in the Old Testament, that it's the unblemished lamb. Well, what's the result of that? A sacrifice. Now, we see though the big difference with this sacrifice of this unblemished lamb is 3 days later we have the resurrection. We have this beautiful resurrection. We see that Jesus, he overcomes the big death, but he also overcomes the little death. And we see here that as he rises up, God declares this sacrifice acceptable in his eyes. That wrath has all gone on Jesus away from you. And now we live this life, as Luther said, simul usus et peccator. At the same time, we live this life at the same moment, saint and sinner. But all because of this great exchange for our sake. Notice that verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He knew no sin at any point of his life, taking that to the cross. He unblemished, we blemished, appeasing the wrath of God, fulfilling the law and the prophets. And what are we left with? Righteousness. So, as the hymn goes, not all the blood on Jewish altar slain. No, but this Lamb of God. For whom? For you. For our sake.
So, as an example, is Mary, well, in what she does and the way she does this in encountering God, is this an example for us as to how we also should approach God and how he has blessed us?
Yes. Yes, this
I seem to have struck a chord.
Yeah, no, Roland, this is our life right here. This is now it doesn't and it certainly comes out, and you know, as we sing this Magnificat in Vespers, as we sing this as we gather together on God's Word and sacraments, but this is our life as we go out into the life God has given us. We're living this response. You know, talk about theology. This is it.
So also in a way, as Mary represents the church, this is what the church does.
Yeah. My soul, your soul, we magnify the Lord because we're poor, miserable sinners. In my humble estate, he looked upon me, not because of any merit or worthiness in me, but because he is God.
Let's go back to the phones quickly. We've got about 2 minutes left. Let's bring Larry in. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. You've made me go to my library once again, Roland.
Okay. Well, you need the answers. It's good for you.
Concerning Mary, the Roman Catholic Church, popes down through the ages have used various words, adjectives to describe Mary. I'm looking at dispensatrix, mediatrix, conciliatrix. But Pope Leo XIII said, when Mary offered herself completely to God, together with her son in the temple, she was already sharing with him the painful atonement on behalf of the human race at the foot of the cross. She willingly offered him up. She willingly offered him up, get that, to the divine justice, dying with him in the heart, pierced by the sword of sorrow. My question, Pastor, is, mm-hmm. You know, in studying Catholicism, I feel a certain disdain for the first table of the law. I'm looking at this this whole thing with Mary as a misapplication, if you follow what I'm saying, a misapplication of the first table of the law. Idolatry.
Yeah.
All right, Larry, we'll keep that. We'll get about a minute and a half.
Yeah. Thanks, Larry. Yeah. So we're looking at the first table of the law. You shall have no other gods before mm-hmm. me. Well, and you know, the second commandment, like it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in mm-hmm. vain. And remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So that's what we're working with here. And I think Larry brings up a good question. Whose work is this? You know, this all comes down to whose work is this? And Larry, I think that just, you know, as we focus just in all the pages of Scripture, if we just focus in on the Magnificat itself, I think it is very clear that it's God's work alone. I think Mary is very clear, very concise in pointing back to that. This is about God's promise. This is not about those who are proud in their thoughts or what man can do. It's nothing about her. She is blessed. That is for sure. But it's only because of what God is doing in her life. I think that's a very important point. And as we go through the rest, you know, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. What was that? That was the same that he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now we're getting, this is a good conclusion, a promise that he spoke to his offspring, that he promised to Abraham. But do you remember God inspired Paul here in Galatians chapter 3? He doesn't say, and to offspring meaning many, or to offsprings meaning many, but to offspring meaning one. Now, to this offspring, the seed will bring salvation. That's a singular. The seed, Jesus Christ. It's got to end there, because that's the message that God gives here.
Reverend Kastens, we have just a few seconds left. One more time, if folks want to find out more about the seminar, I know there's csl.edu, the website, but if they want to contact you, Give that information out again.
Yeah, a few things. The toll-free number is 1-800-822-9545. We have a Facebook page, Concordia Seminary Admissions. Or just come by, stop by the Luther statue, walk across the street, and you'll find us.
If you haven't been here for a while, there's some changes, too.
There's so quite a few changes.
A lot of reconstruction, a lot of nice work's been done here.
It's beautiful. Come check it out.
Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate your time, Reverend Kastens.
Thanks, Roland.
All the best. Say Tell Bill I said hi.
You bet I will.
Might see him down here again sometime soon.
You bet.
All right, guys, we'll be back with Ask the Pastor in just a moment. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.